Please take a seat and look at God's Word on the next page we're studying. The book of James, if you're a visitor here today, we're glad to have you. And we study the Bible here. And James this summer and early this fall. And we're looking today at the question of what real faith is. We know from the Bible that we're justified by faith, a faith that works. Listen to James chapter 2. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous, or literally justified, for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies, or literally messengers, and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Let's pray. Lord, give us, we pray, understanding, and give us faith that's real, that's alive, that makes us right with you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our theme is justification. And we have this statement that if you've read the Bible a lot, it's remarkable to you. In verse 24, it says, a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And we think, wait a second, that's not what I heard the Apostle Paul say about justification by faith, apart from works. So what does it mean? Let me try to explain it through an illustration. It's a military illustration. I'm not taking sides on military issues, but trying to explain. So here goes. 9/11 occurred almost 10 years ago. And as we know, a regime given over to terrorists in Afghanistan harbored and helped launch the attacks on America in Afghanistan. And the United States launched a counteroffensive against the terrorist Taliban regime. And we also said to the Afghan people who did not support the Taliban, rise up, stand with us, throw off your oppressors, and they were an oppressive regime. Well, the Taliban had tanks, and those who were on the good side with us did not, and so they were almost defenseless in battles. And so the American Air Force dropped soldiers, spotters, to the ground behind Taliban lines, and they told our Air Force where to drop their armaments. One day, there was a group of good Afghans fighting against the Taliban who had a line of tanks and were obliterating them. Fortunately, those Afghans had American spotters with them, and they said, we need help. We need air support. Unfortunately, the F-15s were flying at 20,000 feet, and there were clouds at 17,000 feet, and there were mountains at 14,000 feet, so they couldn't go down. What could they do? Well, the American military had been preparing for years for this day. There were spotters on the ground who could pick up bombs when they were being dropped and guide them with lasers to their targets so they would effectively save those exposed Afghan fighters against the tanks. Would it work? The first bomb was released and landed right on top of tank number one. The second bomb was released and obliterated tank number two. The third bomb, tank number three. The fourth bomb, tank number four. And the Taliban were defeated and the people were alive. Now, that moment justified the faith we had, the faith our army had in that weapons system. That moment when those tanks were obliterated justified the money we had spent on those weapon systems. They declared that it was right, that it worked, that it was good. The engineers years earlier had had to justify their budgets and say, yes, this will work. And then when it actually worked, their plans were justified. That is to say, they were vindicated. They were proven to be right. They said, I have faith that this will work, and it did work. Now, that's the sense of the word justified that James is using here. Obviously, we know if you've read the Bible a lot, and if you haven't, I invite you to do so. But if you know the Bible well, you know that the Bible says predominant message of Scripture is we're justified by faith apart from works. The Apostle Paul in Romans 3 said, we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And the Bible says that many times. It says it in the Old Testament and the New. But here James is saying something different. He's saying that if someone really has faith, it will be proved. It will be vindicated. The word justify means to declare righteous or true. And if you really have faith, your deeds will redeclare that you belong to God, that your statement, I believe, will be proved by your works. James says what seems to be the opposite of Paul. Paul says man is not justified by works, but by faith. And then James says, verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Why would he say that? Why this apparent contradiction? Now, the answer, in short, is this. Depending on the need we see, depending on the situation we find ourselves in, we often have to talk very differently. Not that our convictions are different, but the need is different. The situation, the problem at hand is very different, and so we have to express ourselves in alternate ways. So James is speaking to a kind of person that is sadly all too common then and now. And that's the person who has orthodox ideas and goes to church and is religious and knows the creeds and says the right thing, but does not have living, vibrant faith that proves itself in deeds day by day. Real faith hears God and obeys. False faith knows religion and religion classes and the history of this or that doctrine. False religion knows how to talk about faith, or maybe how to distance. Oh, yes, I believe, but leave me alone. It's my private affair. And James in chapter 2 paints four pictures. We looked at two of them last week. He paints four pictures, four cases that demonstrate that false faith is useless and real faith acts. Very briefly, let me remind you of what we saw last week. We saw the first case of a man or a woman who doesn't have enough food or clothing or enough to drink, and somebody walks up to them and says, go, I wish you well, be warm and well fed. And although they can help, they don't help, they do nothing. And so those kindly words are useless, just so faith without deeds is useless and dead, James says. Next, James talks about the faith of demons. Because, you see, demons have good ideas, orthodox ideas in their minds. They believe that there is one God, that he is holy and righteous, and he's the judge of all, and he's all-powerful. They believe all these things. And it terrifies them. Their faith does them no good. And then in today's passage, we have two positive examples. The first is that of Abraham. Abraham said he believed in God, and he proved his faith was real by offering his son Isaac to God on the altar. And Rahab proved her faith was real too, by harboring the scouts that the Israelites sent out and saying, I'll care for you, I'm on your side. She said the right things about God, and she proved it by the way she cared for Israel's people. Well, let's look at the first case of James' point that faith without deeds is useless. It's the story of Abraham. And James says, Abraham proved his faith was real by what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. That's verse 21. You know the story. Abraham and Sarah were promised that they would have a son. This son would become a great nation and a blessing to Israel and a blessing to all the nations of the world and be born of their bodies. And God said this to them when they were 75 and 65 years old, respectively. Now, people seemed to live about 120 years in those days, and so maybe it was barely possible that they would still have a child by natural means. But alas, nothing happened, and the years went by. And one day, God appeared to Abraham in a sort of a vision, and he said to Abraham, I am your shield and your great reward. And Abraham said, really? He was candid with God. He said, if you're my shield and my great reward, where is my son that you promised me? And God said, let's go outside. And they looked at the stars. Now, when you go look at the stars in St. Louis in the summertime, it's not very impressive. It's hazy. There's light pollution. There's industrial pollution. You go out in a clear night, you see 85 stars. And if you stare at them carefully, five of them are slow-moving planes, and one is a weather satellite. But that's not the way it was then. It's like when we go to the mountains and the sky's clear and there's no light and we're all by ourselves and it's simply dazzling. And he looked at those stars, Abraham did, and God said, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed it, and it was reckoned to him, counted to him as righteousness. He was justified by God at that moment because he really believed in God. And then a while later, he had a son. And he and Sarah watched that son grow. And then when they were over 100 years old, God said, now I want you to take that son, that lad, and I want you to sacrifice him to me on a mountain. I'll show you. And he got up with his son and they walked and he bound his son and he laid him on the altar and he lifted that terrible knife ready to do it. And God said, stop. Now I know your deeds, your hard obedience demonstrates to me and candidly to all who have ever read his story, they demonstrate that your faith is real. You're justified by faith and your works speak and declare it's real and true. They vindicate your claim that you trust in me. His faith is real. His faith was made complete, James says, by what he did. Now, of course, we stumble at this. You know, faith completed by works, justified by works, not by faith alone. We think, wait a second, that's not what Paul said. Yes, but Paul was writing for a different situation, a different case. We'll talk about that in a moment. But I want to focus here. Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness, and he demonstrated it by what he did. Not just words, not reading a confession, not saying, but doing. 100 years ago, a theologian named Adolf Schlatter, when the name Adolf was still usable in public, his parents didn't know what was going to happen to his name. Adolf Schlatter said this about real faith. That I say that I have faith cannot possibly free me from sin, guilt, and punishment. How could something I say be my deliverance? Not that I say I have faith, but that I exercise faith. That saves me. That situates me in God's peace and brings me God's grace and is my righteousness before God. If faith gave me merely words, then it would be of use, after all, to say that I have faith. But is that all I am? A thinker and a talker? God has given me life, and that means he has planted a will in me that can act, that must act, with unalterable necessity. Service to God is action, and I should thank God that I can act as one who trusts. I believe Schlatter is exactly right. Works are not the ground of grace or the ground of our salvation. Rather, they are grounded in grace. They're grounded in salvation and faith. Even earlier than Schlatter, a man named Erasmus, 400 years ago and more, said, you know, if you meet somebody who doesn't have enough food and clothing, and you say to them, hey, be warm, be well fed, I hope you stay warm, and do nothing, even when you could, that person will think that you are mocking them. And so it is with God. If you say, I believe in God, and you do nothing to demonstrate that it's real, God will think you're mocking him. James is correcting an abuse that was around in his day and sadly is around in our day, an abuse of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And that is, all I have to do is say the words. All I have to do is say, I believe, and I'm fine. Abraham was justified by works in the sense that the engineers and the Air Force were justified by the success of their system. What we do proves our faith is real. What Abraham did proved, our passage says, that Abraham was a friend of God. Do you know how many people are called a friend of God in the Bible? About 3. And Abraham was a friend of God. He was close to God. He knew God. And the proof was that he believed that even if he offered his son Isaac on the altar, that still his son would rise. That's what happened, of course, you know. There's this little hint in the story. As Abraham went up to the mountain, he drops his servants off And he says, wait here and we will come back to you. We? He's going to offer his son. No, but the Bible says that he believed that if necessary, God would raise him from the dead. That kind of a faith in God allowed him to perform this difficult obedience and prove that he's a man of God. So James and Paul agree. Real faith sets us right with God, and real faith, and Jesus says the same thing, by your fruits you will be known. Many people, Jesus said, call me Lord, Lord, but how do you know who belongs to me? It's because the fruit pours from their life. Deeds of love and kindness and care and compassion. In your bulletin, there is an outline. There's an outline always. But at the bottom of the outline, there's a little very, very simple chart. And it has two columns and four lines in each column. And I want to just explain what that means. Over the years, Christians and non-Christians have had different ideas of the relationship between faith and works and salvation or eternal life. And some people, this would not be Christians, but other religions, say that if you work, if you do enough good things, the gods will be pleased. If you do more good than bad, you'll be favored by the gods and blessed, and you'll be saved. That's number one. No Christian has ever held view number one. A few Christians, not many, have held view number two, and that is that if you believe and do a certain amount of good works, God will grant you salvation. It's known as syncretism. God's grace and your work lead to salvation. A few Christians, some Christians also hold view three, that all you have to do is believe and you'll be saved. And maybe we're very attracted to that. Isn't that what the Bible says? All you have to do is believe. But no, what the Bible really says is found in number four. And that is, if you believe, you will be saved. And then as a consequence, as a result, there will be works. We're saved by faith, not works. We're saved by faith alone. But real faith is never alone. Real faith always has signs and tokens of the reality within. That's what James is saying. That's what the Bible is saying. No one can be saved by works of the law, the Apostle Paul says. But he also says this. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Would you think about that? Do you know that the eternal God, before you are born, prepared works for you? Things you would do by your experience, your skills. He prepared things. I hope that even excites you to say, I don't even know what I'm going to do next. But God does, and he has things for me to do because I'm alive in him. Well, the second case after Abraham is the case of Rahab. What a contrast. You know, Abraham, the patriarch, a man of wealth, a grandfather of Israel. And then we have Rahab, who is a Canaanite and a foreigner and of all things, a prostitute by vocation. But perhaps you know her story too. Israelites escaped from Egypt and they wandered the wilderness for 40 years. And then Joshua said, it's time. God has told me it's time to take the promised land. And he sent out messengers or scouts or spies to see how the land was prepared. Are the people ready or not? And report back. And so two scouts went to Jericho, a well-fortified city, and they stayed in the house of Rahab because her house was on the city wall and because who would question if, you know, strangers went to her house? And so they thought they'd be safe. But the king heard, and he sent word to Rahab and demanded to see the scouts, the spies of Israel. And Rahab had said to them that she believed in their God. She said things like, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, then a great fear of you has fallen on us, for the Lord is God in heaven and on earth. She had said that. Did she mean it? Was it words or was it real? And the answer is, it was real. And the proof that it was real is that she hid the spies. She said, run up to the roof. You can't be killed. I'll hide you. I'll protect you. The soldiers came. She said, they went that away, and the soldiers went that away, and she ran up and told the spies, now's your chance, get out of here, and so she protected their lives. Now, somebody may say, well, what's so noble about that? She hid some people and she lied to her own king. That doesn't seem so great. But here's what she did. She saved the lives of those men. She did what needed to be done when it needed to be done. And she proved that she really did align herself with the God of Israel and the people of Israel by risking her life to protect the people of Israel. And she said to them, when you come back, when you conquer the city, keep me safe, because I belong to you and the God of Israel. So her faith was proved genuine by what she did. Her acts vindicated her claim. I read a book this summer over vacation called Waiting for Snow in Havana. It's the memoir of Carlos Eyre. He's lived in America for 50 years now, but he was born in Cuba. And he was a lad when Castro took power in Cuba. His father was a judge, and not only a judge in the courtroom, but a judge of character. And the day that Castro appeared, little Carlos' father said, Castro is up to no good. Before the firing squads, before the expropriation of property, before the hardest form of communism the world's perhaps ever seen, the judge said he's up to no good. And he had the money and the connections to get out. But he also had an art collection and a beautiful home and friends and a safe life, and he didn't go. At the very last minute, when there's just a tiny window for wealthy families not to leave themselves anymore, but to send their children, he loaded his two sons on a plane bound for Miami with no money, one change of clothes, nothing else, no friends. Carlos, father, the judge, knew, but he did not act. And so his knowledge was useless. Real faith acts if you know you've got to act, or it's useless. That's what James says to us. Of course, it's true that we all have to reckon with what Paul said. James is addressing those people who go to church, who say, I've got the right heritage, the right knowledge, and please leave me alone. I want to live my life as I wish. And James rebukes that person, maybe some of us, who say we have faith, but the deeds are invisible. Paul was writing to a very different person. Paul was writing to a pagan who was asking the question, how can I be right with God? Do I have to follow God's laws, Jewish laws about food and circumcision and Sabbath and associations and all the rest in order to be right with God? And Paul said, no. Just believe in God. You don't have to offer deeds. You're saved by faith alone, faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul and James were speaking to totally different people. That's why they sound different. James to the person who says but doesn't act, and Paul speaking to the spiritual athlete who wants to storm heaven on their own good deeds. You know the story of John Wesley, spiritual athlete, 18th century, went to seminary, Oxford Seminary, 5 years of studies, got up at 4 a.m. to pray, to bring food to the poor and medicines to hospitals and pray in hospitals and study the word and teach the word. And after he graduated, he ministered a while and it really wasn't going very far. And so he thought maybe he should become a missionary to what was then the colony of Georgia. And on the way over to Georgia, there was a terrible storm and their ship was tossed and was taking on water and the sails were shredded and they thought they might die that very night. And Wesley, seminary graduate minister of the Church of England, was cowering in the hold, terrified of death. And over on the other side of the boat, there were some men joyfully singing. And he walked over to them and he said, how can you sing on this night when we may all die? And they said, if the boat goes down, we will go up to be with the Lord. And Wesley wrote this in his journal. He said, how can they know that? Here's the crucial moment. What more have they done than I have done? What he was saying was, I'm trusting in my works. He ministered in Georgia. It was also a failure. He went back to England a couple of years later. He went to church one night. It was informal. There was no sermon, but there was somebody reading a sermon, a 250-year-old sermon to boot, but it was a good one. It was by Martin Luther. And Wesley wrote in his journal this, about 9:15, when Luther was describing the change that God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt that I did trust in Christ alone, and that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and save me from sin and death. Are you like Wesley? Are you a spiritual athlete that wants to storm your way into heaven by your good deeds? Are you the kind of person that asks, what more can I do to get God's favor? Then Paul's message, we're justified by faith, not by works, is what you need. Justification is an act of God's free grace. It's Christ's righteousness imputed to us and received by faith alone. But if you're a lazy religionist, if you say, well, I know the creeds, I go to church from time to time, then James' word is for you. Real faith works. It offers costly obedience, like Abraham's costly obedience. It offers costly obedience, like Rahab's costly obedience. And it changes us. I want to go back to Carlos, that boy who grew up in Havana. When he was a little boy, he stole. He was a kleptomaniac with regard to one thing, little toy soldiers. He was infatuated with toy soldiers, holding grenades, holding pistols, holding rifles, holding machine guns, sweeping mines. If he saw it, he had to steal it. His family was prosperous. There was no need of this. His mother quickly figured out what was up. She would count his toys. She would say things like, Carlos, you have 3 riflemen today. Where did the 3rd one come from? Oh, George left it here the other day. George wasn't here the other day, Carlos. Where did it come from? And she would elicit a confession that he had stolen a toy again. And he would apologize after being rebuked. And it happened again and again and again. And one day his parents said, you know what? We're going to take him to the store. We're going to stand him in front of the store manager. And we're going to have him take that plastic toy and say, I stole this. And he did. And he got it. He was ashamed, he was humiliated, but he also repented and he never stole again. And when he was living in Miami, penniless, forced, although he was not a juvenile delinquent, to live in a house for juvenile delinquents, systematically robbed by the people who took care of him so that as a young adolescent he was getting 1 meal a day, when he had a chance in that setting to steal Twinkies and donuts and anything, he would not do it. And he writes why. He said, stealing was wrong, but I didn't refrain from stealing because it was a sin. It was an affront to my father and my mother, a betrayal of the people whose memories mattered most to me. He was saying, my heart changed that day, and I understand that I belong to a family that is not a gang of thieves. And I want to honor my mother and my father by living honestly, even if I starve. And so it is with us. If we are really united to Christ, if he is our big brother, if he is our Savior, if we're in the family of God, we will live as Jesus lived. His life will course through us. Jesus said, many people say, Lord, Lord. But who really belongs to the Lord? Those whose fruits, those whose deeds prove that they belong to his family. And so let us ask ourselves what our life says about us, what our deeds say about us. Do you care for the poor and the needy? They may be physically poor and needy. They may be emotionally poor and needy. Do you care for the poor and needy when they're around you? Do you offer God difficult obedience? Do you do what needs to be done when it has to be done, even if it's not glorious, as Rahab did? Because we're united to Christ, good deeds flow from us. And God declares us righteous. And our deeds re-declare that we belong to God. And they vindicate our claim of faith and show us that we're blessed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray that real faith would run through us. That we would genuinely be united to you and show it. Lord, not perfectly. We always need your grace. We plead for that grace and mercy. But really, may we show that we belong to you and enjoy the blessing of it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.